All right, I want to start in John chapter 6. We have to talk about the sacrifice, because communion is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus through his body and blood. Now, when we talk about communion, we're talking about entering in to come to know God. Entering in to come to know God. As a matter of fact, we need to go over something in Romans chapter 5 from where we first started, in talking about how our salvation is done in these two parts. First, the redemption of our spirits through faith, and then the redemption of our bodies. It tells us, in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Our peace with God is this communion through the blood and body of Jesus. We were enemies of God, and we've got to understand that. It tells us later in Romans chapter 5, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was verse 6. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And it shows you those two parts. If we have been now justified but by his blood, that's what we have through faith, a peace with God, justified, standing justified before God. If we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved through his life and from God's wrath through him? That's about your body, about your resurrection. You see those two parts there? Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, and that's what we all were, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, that's your spiritual walk, shall we be saved through his life, his resurrection? Not only this is so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the Spirit. The Spirit of reconciliation. That is the basis of your communion. And notice it comes through the blood of Jesus, through his death. Tonight we are talking about what comes through Jesus' death. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about what comes to us through Jesus' resurrection. But the reconciliation comes through his death. While we were yet his enemies, he has reconciled us through his own blood and body on the tree. His blood shed, his death, is what makes you at peace with God, where before you were his enemy. Because Jesus died in your place. He died in your place to reconcile you to God. Jesus is not God's enemy. And by being reconciled to God through Jesus, you're not his enemy. So, therefore, read this again with that understanding. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, what is our faith in? The sacrifice. Jesus on the cross. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The access by faith into this grace in which we now stand is what we're going to talk about tonight. And to talk about this access we have to go before God's throne boldly. Remember, it's not because we're sure that we're okay. It's because we're sure that Jesus' sacrifice is enough to get us there. We enter in through his righteousness, not ours. His righteousness is attributed to us. It's imputed to us. And so is that communion he had with his Father. The communion that we are entering into through the blood and body of Jesus is that relationship Jesus had with his Father. Now, when Jesus was talking to the people in John chapter 6, and I want to read several portions of this from John chapter 6, he talks expressly about his body and blood. Well, to understand what it means to sacrifice his body and blood, you have to understand what his body and blood means. It's more than just literal flesh and literal blood. Jesus' sacrifice means more than that, and we're going to see it. It's when the crowd, after he had fed 5,000 from the five loaves of barley and the two fish, in verse 25 it says that this crowd found him on the other side of the lake the next day. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you're not looking at me because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, he's not talking about they just ate that bread and had their fill. See, the bread and the fish was miraculous signs. They weren't looking because of the miraculous signs, but because they ate of the loaves. This has to do with Jesus' teaching. Now, it's real important to understand that he had the disciples gather up the fragments that remain, and there were 12 baskets of bread. Jesus is going to tell us about this bread, that it is about the Word of God. The meaning of Jesus' of the bread is the Word of God. You eating your fill of the loaves means that they have sat before Jesus' teaching. And he's saying, you didn't seek me because of the miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The bread was symbolic of his teaching, the teaching of the Word. And they were seeking him out because of that teaching. Jesus had a way of answering physical questions with spiritual answers. He says, "Do not work for food that perishes," of which the fish is a picture, right? "But the food that endures to eternal life." And we can look at this in both of these ways. That even the bread that they ate the day before, along with the fish, is food that perishes, isn't it? But labor for the food that endures to eternal life, and that is the teaching of the Word. The Word. You must eat of the Word. Get it? You must eat of the Word. And we're going to find out that, and I want to prepare you for this, that the eating of the Word and the drinking of the blood is the drinking of the Spirit. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, we were all baptized into one Lord, one body, by this one sacrifice, and we've all drank that same spiritual drink, right? Which is the Spirit. This is what the blood and body of Jesus represents. The blood is on the inside. I mean, you heard it said from the Old Testament that the life is in the blood. The blood is what's inside of you. And therefore, you see the figure of the Spirit. So, when they found him on the other side, Jesus told them, "You came because not because of the miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And so, don't work for food that perishes, that spoils. Don't work for just carnal things, but spiritual things. But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent." It is only through that sacrifice that God sent. Remember, we stressed yesterday about the person of Jesus Christ, that he's not the man from Nazareth. He's the man from heaven. And knowing his origins, that he was with God in the beginning and of God, that everything that was made by him and for him and through him, as we read in John 1 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 2, that he humbled himself to take on the body of a man, the form of a servant, and was sent down here from heaven. Well, the Father sent him. The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. Now, Jesus is going to make a comparison about something that's sent. Manna fell from heaven, and Jesus came from heaven. In both terms, we're talking about bread. All right? But one is physical and one is spiritual. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." That's the true bread you must eat of. And you can see where Jesus has related it to the teaching of the Word of God. You must eat of the Word. For the bread of God is the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Hungry or thirsty? Now we're going to see that comparison now between hungry and thirsty to Jesus' body and blood. But as I have told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Notice how Jesus keeps hitting this point and showing that he's just not a man. He's more than a man. He wasn't sent from Adam. He wasn't sent from the dust. He was sent from heaven. That's where his origin is. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me and raise it up at the last day. Now, I want you to see a comparison to being given to God now through faith and then being raised up on the last day. Again, you see a parallel to what we just read in Romans 5, that if we have been justified now by his blood, his death, how much more shall we be saved from his life? You see that comparison? All that the Father gives me comes to me, and he that comes to me I'll never drive away. All this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me and raise them up at the last day. So you can see that difference between being given to God, that's what you have now through faith, given to Jesus now through faith, and then being raised up on the last day, the completion of your salvation. And he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So notice how faith comes before the raising. Anyone who looks to believe in me, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Again, stressing what it is we have through faith and what we will have through the resurrection. As at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written by the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Whoa, there it is. You begin to see the beginning of this communion form. Pay attention. Here's where it is. This is where it begins. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That drawing of the Father to Jesus is through what? It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "And if I'm lifted up, his death on the cross, I will draw all men to myself." See, that enables the communion, that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and enables the Holy Spirit to draw them. That's the beginning of that communion, that drawing. They said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now again, you see, the drawing comes first, and then the resurrection. It is written by the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Where are you taught by God? In that communion of the Spirit. God is a Spirit, seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. See, the Holy Spirit is drawing people to Jesus. Remember where it says no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But no one can come to Jesus unless what? First the Father draw him. And so he says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. This is how you come to know God. First that communion, and then the resurrection. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Now this is going to tell you about the relationship Jesus has with God that you're adopted into. No one They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him and comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. It was bread from heaven, but it was only physical. Just like the bread he fed them the day before. It came by a miracle, but it was still only physical. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to eternal life. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I'll give it for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, remember, he who hungers and he who thirsts comes to him? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Focus on that. It sounds simple, but listen to it. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus has life in him. For you to have that life in you, you must eat of his body and drink of his blood. Now, are we talking literally the body as they thought and literally the blood? No, we're talking about what those things mean. The Word of God is his body, as he's demonstrated. Right? He's the bread from heaven. He was the meat set down to be sacrificed for you. And his blood is a picture of the Spirit, that which is inside him. The life is in the blood. For you to have that life in you, you must partake of it. The Spirit, a sharer in that divine nature. This is the basis of our communion with God, that we can come to know him and hear his voice. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I'll give it for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Remember the story about the vine? John 15? Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Any branch that remains in me must abide in me. Every branch that's not abiding in me, my Father takes away and throws and is burned. Listen to it. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. Now, so you can see through the sacrifice. How many of you can see that? Through the sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood that you must partake in fellowship, you have entered into the kingdom of God through faith by the Spirit. You have a communion with the Spirit of God. Now, we need to detail this a little more. All right? We need to go to John 14. And let's talk about this a little bit. We read a little bit from John 14 now. We're going to read a little more. Yesterday we were talking about how Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him, and he's one. He's one with the Father. And for us to be one with the Father through Jesus, we have to partake of Jesus. We have to eat of his body and drink of his blood. In other words, eat of the Word and drink of the Spirit. And this is what he promises us. The promise that he will send his Spirit to us if he's lifted up. Now, I want you to see two things about him being lifted up. It is him being lifted up on the cross, by which they nailed him to, that the blood trickled down to earth. How many of you can see that physical picture? Physically, he was lifted up on a cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. As he was lifted up as a sacrifice before God, his blood trickled down off of that cross to the earth, right? And his life is in the blood, as the picture goes. Well, Jesus, through the resurrection of the dead, is lifted up to the heavenlies, isn't he? And what did he do? He sent his spirit to fall down upon the earth when he left. Even as he was lifted up and his blood fell on the ground. So when he was lifted up through the resurrection, his spirit fell upon the earth. You see that? It's good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. It's through his death that we get this communion. Listen to what he says. If you love me, verse 15, you will obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I want you to notice that difference. Living with you and will be in you. What do you have to do to drink of the blood? You have to take it in you, don't you? To eat of the body and the drink of the blood, you have to take it inside you. You have to take the Word inside you, and you have to take the Spirit inside you. He was with you, but he will be in you. You see that? The Spirit of the Truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, for I too will love him and show myself to him. In verse 25, Jesus says this, all this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. How's he going to do that? Inside you. That's your communion. Through the body and blood of Christ, it comes to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Now, in talking about the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, we got to lay this so we can go to Acts chapter 1 and 2. So you can see about the pouring out of the Spirit in comparison with the pouring out of Jesus' blood. I am going to him who sent me, verse 5 of chapter 16. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. There's another way of saying this. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. Jesus said this before he died. So what he's saying, unless I die and shed my blood, the Counselor can't come to you. Can you see the comparison where Jesus said, unless I go away, the Counselor can't come to you? How about unless I die, you cannot drink of my blood? Is that another way of saying it? Unless I die, the sacrifice has to be killed for you to drink of its blood. Jesus has to go away for you to receive this other Counselor. For Jesus' blood to be in you, it's the same as saying his Spirit to be in you. He has to die. He has to leave it behind. Amen. So we see this. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I want to draw you a picture. Remember where it tells us about Abel's innocent blood was spilt upon the ground, and his blood still cries out from this ground to this day. That innocence. That blood convicts Cain of guilt, doesn't it? Doesn't Abel's innocent blood cry out for vengeance? And doesn't it convict Cain of guilt? Doesn't it? In the same way, doesn't the Holy Spirit convict of sin being poured out upon the earth? You see that connection? Listen to what he says. If I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Just as Abel's blood condemned Cain and convicted him and judged him, the Spirit is convicting, isn't he? In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You see that thing between Cain and Abel as a picture between Satan and Jesus? They weren't brothers in the literal way, like Cain and Abel, but they were both residents of heaven. They were brothers in that way, right? And Satan had evil men kill Jesus in the same way that Satan had Cain kill Abel. It was Satan that moved in Cain's heart, wasn't it? Just like it's Satan that moved in evil men's heart to crucify Jesus. And this is why Peter says, I declare this Christ, who you murdered, he tells them. Cain was a murderer. I'm declaring this Christ who you murdered, that his blood can cleanse you of your sin. The same Spirit that convicts you can cleanse you. Innocent blood shed for sin. In a way, Cain made a sacrifice that still speaks today of Abel's righteousness, even as Jesus' sacrifice speaks of his righteousness. Right? You see that those two common points? All right. The blood being poured out is about the Spirit being poured out. I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. We don't walk by sight, but by faith. That's why the Spirit is here, to walk by faith and not by sight, because we can see him no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So we see that it was poured out to convict the world. And that blood poured out, period, does cry out for justice. And it does convict of sin, doesn't it? Well, listen to this. In Acts, Jesus told them this before he was taken up, resurrected. Theophilus, I write, verse 1 of chapter 1 in Acts, all that Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, communion, on one occasion while he's eating with them, when you have fellowship with someone, you eat with them, don't you? You sharing a meal together, it's about you partaking of them and them partaking of you, and you becoming one. That's what the Last Supper was about. The sop of bread that Jesus dipped into his wine is about his body dipped in blood. You see it? His body and blood. And that they were partaking in that Last Supper of his fellowship, they were partaking of his body and blood. That Last Supper was that fellowship of he and them and them and them. Well, here on another meal, after he'd been resurrected, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. He just told them about it. Remember, we just read it in 14 and 16 of John. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and dates my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all the ends of Samaria. Right? And after this, he was taken up before their eyes. Well, Peter, in commenting about when the Holy Spirit did come, the day of Pentecost, that the promise that Jesus had made to them. Now, notice we're connecting this directly back to John 6, John 14, and John 15, right? The pouring out of Jesus' blood in comparison with the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. Now listen. In chapter 2, when they started to all speak in tongues, the apostles, when they all started to speak in tongues, then Peter got up and addressed the crowd. The Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14 of chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. He stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, what was spoken, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, notice how he starts it. I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And then he says, even on my servants, I'll pour it out. Because it serves two purposes. One, it indwells the believer, because we receive it. John 1:12, listen to it carefully. This is about your communion, based on the Holy Spirit. All who received him and believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God. That's the Holy Spirit. But he poured it out on all flesh. Remember, the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all men, but not all men receive it. To all who received him, believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God. But Jesus' blood was poured out for all men. Right? Jesus' blood was poured out for all men, that whosoever should believeth. Right? Remember John 3:16 and 17? For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. As one act, as it tells us in Romans 5, as one act of disobedience brought death to us all, Jesus' one act of righteousness brings life to all men. But not all men receive it. And that life was in him, the Holy Spirit. And that life was shed, just like his blood was in him and shed. And that life was poured out for the whole world. Not just his blood, physically, but the Spirit was poured out because of his sacrifice. And it was poured out onto all men, all flesh. But not all flesh receives it. The ones who receive it, to those who received him and believed in his name, gave them power to become children of God. But the ones who didn't receive it, he's convicting them because of sin. He's convicting the world because of sin. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. As Jesus' blood was poured out for all men, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. But not all flesh will receive it. And it will convict and condemn. It will convict all those of the world, their need for Jesus. And in regard to judgment. Right? That's what we just read. But this is the basis of our communion. The Holy Spirit is offered to all men. That is your salvation. That is your reconciliation to God, where God's Spirit can commune with you because Jesus laid down his life for you to do it. And the picture of him laying down his life is also the picture of him sending down his life, the Holy Spirit. You see that? So this is your communion through faith. This is your communion. And so we're told, and I want to read you two more verses to close this with. All right, first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is it that we have the Spirit as of, as you know, this baptism of the Spirit for? Two things. One, to empower you to become a child of God. Two, it is the seal of God's promise, a guarantee to you that he will complete what he began. And the promise that he's made to you, his completion is the resurrection of the dead. That's the completion of your salvation. So you have that Spirit as a promise, as a token to hold on to until you receive the fullness, which is the resurrection of the dead. That is your communion, and that's what you have now. All right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me read this to you. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that's this body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. That's his promise, the resurrection of the dead. It's in heaven safe for you, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan when we're in these bodies, in this tent, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, the resurrection. Because when we're clothed, we'll be not found naked. In other words, a spirit without a body. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed. You don't want to die. You don't want to just lay this body aside, do you? But you want to be clothed upon with their heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, this body, may be swallowed up by life, that body. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, a token, guaranteeing what is to come. The same Spirit by which you have a communion with God and you are reconciled to God also serves as a token, a guarantee from God that if you continue in faith of his promise, he will bring you the resurrection of the dead. It tells us this again in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. Verse 15, Paul tells of the Ephesians, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Continuing on here in Ephesians 1, "For this reason," Paul says, "I've never stopped giving thanks for you since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." And he goes on to say, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Now this is the, look at Paul's prayer here. That their eyes may be enlightened to the hope to which they're called. The hope is the resurrection of the dead. The finality of this gospel. That's your hope. Your eyes being enlightened is that communion that you may freely know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, what God has given you through the Spirit. That your eyes are enlightened to that hope through this communion. That he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance for the saints. That inheritance is the resurrection. And is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is at work in you now, the Holy Spirit. Right? "Far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come." And it tells us, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body," that's us, "the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." You see, we are his body that will be redeemed to this hope. Now, we need to back up a little further now in Ephesians 1 to see what it is that binds us to this hope. All right? He tells us this. "For he chose us in him," verse 4, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory and grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ," notice how he expresses their salvation. I read basically all of that about the redemption through his blood. So you can get down to we who are the first to hope in Christ. That's how Paul describes his salvation. He's hoping in Christ. It's a promise to be fulfilled. Notice that. That we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, that's His body, the word, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, that's His blood, the Holy Spirit. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. What is that redemption? The resurrection of the dead, to the praise of His glory. So you can see, our communion, the way that we enter in and come to know God, is through the Holy Spirit. And He serves these two purposes in us. One, a reconciliation to God through the Spirit that we can come to know Him. And two, have the assurance of His promise. The Holy Spirit is a token of that promise. But it's only a portion. It's only a token. A guarantee that we will receive the hope that we stand for, the resurrection of the dead. And in these two ways, we see how the Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in us now. That is like the same mighty working of His power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this power is at work in you to bring you to that place, the resurrection of the dead. This is our gospel. So you can see how the communion must come first, so that you can have what God promised. You can see how this communion is the token of what God has promised. It's what you're given to hold on to until you receive the inheritance. This is our gospel. Praise God. Now, we're going to discuss at a later time what it means and how it is we enter into this communion through the Spirit. But right now, we want to talk about that, just the fact that that Holy Spirit is our reconciliation to God, and it is the seal that God will keep His promise to us. And that promise is what? The resurrection of the dead. Complete redemption. The salvation of your soul. Amen?